seeing the hand of God move and experiencing His love and His kindness and all of these things. And our whole ministry for all of these years has been all about wanting to tell other people what God has done for us. Because we know that there is nothing special about us, which means if He did it for us, He'll do it for you too. And so that's what this is all about, guys. This is all about the fact that we know God. We've seen God do some stuff. We've seen the blessings, the provision, the care, the protection, and all of these things we were talking in the back beforehand, and talking about the miracles that we've seen in this little church. And there are four or five people in this little congregation who have survived cancer, and God has brought them through that. And in my own experience, electrocuted in 1977, brain bleed in 2019, you know, things that could have just as easily taken me out of the world, and yet for whatever reason, God has chosen to leave me in this world. And we have chosen that as long as we are in this world, we're just going to keep telling people how good God is and what God can do in your life. Just want to encourage you today that whatever you hear, whatever you see, whatever we're sharing here today, remember that God loves you, and the kind of things that He's capable of, He would love to do, I believe, with all my heart, for all of us. So I want to build on our message from last week. We started this series last week called Limitless, and we're looking at the unlimited power of God. I want to start today, actually, in Psalm 145. Would you turn there with me, please? And I just want to read verses 1 through 7 as our introduction for today's message. This is a psalm of David. David wrote about half of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, most of which talk about praising the Lord. Listen, guys. Longest book, 150 chapters, mostly about praising the Lord. I want you to get it. God's trying to tell us something about praising the Lord. And so He tells us over and over and over again. He gives us examples over and over and over again. And we're going to see a great one in the message today. Read with me Psalm 145, beginning verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is limitless. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Men will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer for this next hour together as we study the Scriptures is once again we could lay aside the cares and concerns of life, and some of them are very, very difficult. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay aside the cares of life and lift our eyes from the things of this world that we might focus on the things of heaven. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, building on the message we started last week, we're calling this message, this series, Limitless. Limitless, because we're talking about our limitless God. The Bible calls him the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the one who can do all things and do things that even exceed and defy our imagination. We're actually looking at examples in the scriptures in this series of the things that God did on behalf of the nation of Israel and others, and the way that God just defies imagination. I guarantee you, if the smartest people in the world were to sit around, if you go over to Liberty and get the think tank over there, whatever they call it, and get those guys together and sit around and see if they can figure out something that is as awesome as God. Or see if they can figure out the plan of God. And I promise you, no matter what man can come up with, the works of God are even more awesome than that. The works of God are mind-blowing. And if we really believed that and understood that, and we read these things in the Bible as we will today, we would go, wow, that's incredible. Who could ever think up that thing? But God is all powerful and God is also omniscient, all knowing. He sees all things. Not only today, not only does God see everything today, God sees everything through all time. We can look back at history, we can see things looking backward. God sees things looking forward. And God sees the end from the beginning. And God knows everything. He is an all-knowing God. He is called omnipresent in the scriptures. It means that that God is everywhere. It means that there is no place that you can go where God is not. He's there. He's there. You know, and speaking, it just kind of blows my mind to think about God in time. But do you realize that God is already in tomorrow waiting for us? He's just waiting for us to get there. He's already got tomorrow taken care of. He's just waiting for us to walk it out, waiting for us to find it. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is an awesome God. And he does things that exceed our imagination. An angel asked Abraham in Genesis, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? He had promised this old man and barren woman a son. And the angel said, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Jeremiah answers the question in Jeremiah chapter 32, where Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. Wow. Imagine the possibilities. Imagine the possibilities if there was no limit to what you can do. And there is no limit to what God can do. He's limitless. He's limitless. We looked at some examples last week. In fact, I want to look at one of them again, particularly in detail again today. If you look with me back over at the book of Exodus, chapter 14, and we saw the incident of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did the plagues, the miracles that came from the hand of Moses, and finally Pharaoh relents and he lets the children of Israel go, and they begin to cross the wilderness. They come out to the border of the Red Sea there. Pharaoh's heart is changed again. He changes his mind. He decides he should never have let them go. So he chases the Israelites. And so here's Israel. In our day and time, we would say Israel is between a rock and a hard place. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got the Egyptian army behind them. And it looks like death is everywhere. If we go forward, we go into the sea and we drown. If we stand where we are, the Egyptian army is going to slaughter us all. It's a hopeless situation. And so we picked up in verse 13, where Moses is encouraging the children of Israel. And he says in verse 13, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, first of all, do not fear. That's a tall order. How many of you know that's a tall order when you are in the throes of a panic attack and somebody comes up to you and says, don't be afraid. Somebody comes up to you and you're just about to collapse with it. And somebody comes up to you and says, don't panic. Wouldn't you like to just punch him in the nose, you know? And Moses says to the children of Israel, he says, don't be afraid. Just relax. Everything's going to be all right. The next thing that he says, and I love this translation, he says, stand by. Stand by. He doesn't say stand still, he says stand by. And the implication there is this. You know, a lot of times we read this story, and he will say, you're not going to have to fight in this battle, but he didn't say, you're not going to have to do something. Okay? He doesn't say stand still, he says stand by. Listen to what Moses is saying. Guys, we're not gonna call a committee. Oh, church life, call a committee for everything. We're not gonna call a committee. We're not gonna try to figure this out. We're not gonna plot and scheme. We're not gonna try to fix this ourselves. We're not gonna try to make something happen. Here's what we're gonna do. We're just gonna stand by. We're gonna seek the Lord. We're going to wait for God's instructions, and then whatever God tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. Now listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. Whatever God says, doesn't matter if you understand, doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense, doesn't matter if you think this is insane, if God says it, we're going to do it. Because we know when we stand on the word and we're obedient to it, that's our place of victory. Okay? So again, look at it. He says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of God, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Okay? That's the promise of the Lord to Israel. But now in the next verse, he gives them their marching orders. He says in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel, go forward. Go forward. There's a Red Sea in front of you, but go forward. This is the instruction of the Lord to the children of Israel. Humanly speaking, this doesn't make any sense. But what God is about to, what God is doing is he is telling them, he is preparing them for the miracle that he wants to give to them. When God tells us to do something that looks impossible, it's because God is setting us up to do a miracle on our behalf. But we've got to let God do what he wants to do, and we've got to be willing to listen to the Lord and do whatever he says, whether we understand it or not. And he tells the children of Israel, go forward. This is their marching orders. And he tells Moses, he says, Moses, you take that staff that you've been using, all those miracles you've been doing with that staff, you take that staff and you go out there to the sea and you stand there and you hold your arms up over the sea and you watch what I do. Now I have to wonder about Moses. You understand that Moses is a human being, right? In fact, we learn about the frailty of Moses when we're first introduced to him in the book of Exodus. Moses felt like a nobody. Moses felt totally incompetent. Totally insignificant, didn't want to go back to Egypt. He was happy to tend sheep in the desert. He's 80 years old. I reckon he was happy to tend sheep somewhere. But he's out there just tending sheep and happy to do it when God told him to go back to Egypt. And he didn't want to go. He felt like he was a failure. He felt like he was a nobody. He felt like he couldn't accomplish anything. And so we know that he's a human being is my point. And I wonder how he felt when God said, go stand on the shore of the Red Sea and hold your arms up. and then wait for me to do something. I just wonder what he felt like. I can just imagine him going to the Red Sea and thinking, if nothing happens, I'm going to look like the biggest fool in the world standing there with my arms in the air. But he went there because God told him to go there, and he held his arms up because God told him to hold his arms up. And when he did, God sent a wind through the night that blew the sea back. The Bible says it stood up on both sides like a wall. The land through the middle dried out, and the Israelites were able to walk across the Red Sea. I guarantee you, no think tank in the world would have come up with this. Can you imagine guys sitting around a table? How are we going to get across the Red Sea? I know. Let's split it. Next. You know. Nobody in the world could come up with this. But God is limitless in his wisdom and in his knowledge and in the ability of what he can do. And so he led the people of Israel through the Red Sea and onward to the promised land. We saw as well, what was the other story? Oh, Gideon. Gideon's army. Gideon's army is a story in the natural. Gideon's army is a story of suicide. Okay? God says to Gideon, now Gideon, you got an army of 32,000 men. Your enemy, they're over 120,000. But now you got 32,000 men, Gideon. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to whittle that down to 300 people. And then you're going to go to war. And he said, here's the battle plan. Now again, no think tank in the world would have come up with this. I want you to take, each man gets a clay pot. And he gets a torch. You light that torch, you stick it in a clay pot where it can't be seen. Then you go out there and you circle the camp of the Midianites. And Gideon says, when I give the command, you're to break those pots so that in the nighttime, all around them, they'll see a ring of fire and they'll wake up to this ring of fire. And when you read the story, you find out, how many of you know when you're sound asleep and you're suddenly awakened, All the gears don't click necessarily, and you can't put thoughts together. I remember years ago, Jeff, not long into the ministry, I get a call in the middle of the night. It's like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been asleep for a couple of hours, and I get a phone call, and I answer the phone, and of course I'm trying to get my stuff together. I'm trying to gather my head, trying to. Act like you're actually awake at this hour, you know. And so I pick up the phone, I say hello, and the person on the other end says, Pastor Parrish? I said, yeah. I kid you not, the person said, Pastor, I think I've killed somebody and I don't know what to do. And my mind, and I have to understand again, my mind, everything's not clicking, right? In my mind, I immediately start thinking about the church directory and try to figure out which one of the people in my church is the most likely to have gone out and killed somebody tonight, right? There actually, at that time, there were two pastor parishes in Lynchburg. One pastor to Euclid Christian Church down across from E.C. Glass. And this individual had visited that pastor parish's church. But at any rate, the point is, when you wake up out of a deep sleep, your mind just doesn't work right. You know what I'm talking about? And so you can imagine when Gideon gives the shout and they break those pots and there's a ring of fire all around the camp of the Midianites, they all wake up, they grab the closest instrument and they just start slinging it. And the Bible says that the Midianites all slaughtered one another while Israel stood there and watched. And God gave them the victory. And I just guarantee you, no think tank in the world would have said, if you got to fight 120,000 people and there's only 300 of you, get some clay pots. By the way, I got to share this too. Do you understand today that those clay pots with the torch on the inside, a clay pot with a light on the inside, that's you and me. The Bible says we are earthen vessels that have the light of the glory of the Spirit of God on the inside. And just as when Gideon's army broke those clay pots and the world lit up around the Midianites. When the world lit up, Israel's army fled for the hills and just started destroying one another. Their light put their army on the run. When you and I, Jesus said, let your light so shine. And when you and I, we're earthen vessels with the glory of God on the inside. And when we are broken so that the light within us shines, we will put our enemy on the run. So we're looking at just unusual ways of the Lord and how he is able to deal with the situations of life. God is limitless. One of Job's friends asked him in Job 11 and verse 7, he says, can you discover the depths of God? Are you capable of discovering the limits of the Almighty? And Paul answered that question in Romans 11, 33, where he said, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of Almighty God, how unsearchable are His plans and how unfathomable are His ways. His ways are past finding out. Our God is limitless. But again, it's not our job to try to figure God out. Our job is to listen, to trust, and obey, even if in obedience we don't understand exactly what it is or why it is that God has asked us to do what He has asked us to do. Now, I want to look at a couple more examples real quickly this morning, but before I do, I want to remind you that not only did we share about the limitless nature of God last week, but we also shared about the fact, this is strange, but even though God is limitless, you and I can actually limit what God does in our lives by doubt and unbelief. You see, not everything that happens in life is by the sovereignty of God. I realize a lot of stuff is. I think the older I get, the more I realize how much God has done for me just because He's a sovereign God. Every day of my life, how He looks out for me and provides for me and takes care of me and all of these things. But the Bible makes it clear that it is still possible for me to limit what God might want to do in my life if I don't believe and if I don't trust and what He's telling me to do. We read the scripture from Psalm 78 about verse 41 last week, where it talked about how the nation of Israel rebelled against God. And in the King James says this way, they rebelled against God and limited the Holy One of Israel. In their rebellion, they limited God. God wanted to give them the promised land. It was theirs. He couldn't do it. Why? They didn't believe. And so they didn't enter in. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 6, both chapters tell us the same story about Jesus doing miracles in His own hometown. The people don't acknowledge Him. They don't respect Him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could do very little by way of miracles except to heal a couple of folks in His hometown because of the unbelief of the people. So I'm just challenging you today. Guard your heart where unbelief is concerned. Because this is what the enemy wants to do. This is how the enemy operates in the hard times and in the bad times of life. He wants us through the hard times, through the bad times, to get so focused on the difficulties that we're going through that we forget about God. And we forget about the limitless nature of our God and what He's capable of. And instead of trusting the Lord, we begin to doubt. Well, God didn't do this, and God didn't do that, and God didn't do the other thing, and all of this stuff that God didn't do. And we begin to doubt God. We begin to question God. I just challenge you today. Guard your heart against the spirit of doubt and unbelief, because it's where the devil wants you to be. Because if we fall into that habit, he can cut us off from the grace and the favor of God. Let me just share a couple more scriptures real quickly along that lines before we look at a couple other stories here today. Look at the Gospel of Mark with me. And there's a couple of beautiful examples in Mark. Mark 11, for example. Let's start there. Where Jesus himself teaches us about the significance of faith, the importance of having faith in God. And the importance that that faith plays in receiving from the Lord and walking in many things that God wants to do in our lives. Again, I understand a lot of what God wants to do, just God is God, and God just does stuff sovereignly. But there's a lot of things that he tells us to do something about, and we've got to be willing to obey him in faith in order to see what, thank you, Lord, what he wants to do. I'm reminded, we looked last week at Psalm 46, verse 10. Your King James says, be still and know that I am God. New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Stop trying to fix the problem yourself and trust God to fix the problem. Here's what I believe God's telling us in that verse of scripture. God is telling us, he says, cease striving and know. To know is to experience God. Cease striving, be still, and know that I am God. And I think what God is telling us in that verse of scripture is this. He's saying, listen, if you really want to see my power displayed in your life, if you want to see my power displayed in your life, you've got to stop trusting in your own power and in the strength of your own flesh, and you've got to let it go, and you've got to let me have it so that I can do what needs to be done. Do you understand that God, listen, God will let us go our way. God will let us do our own thing. God has made the way for every soul in this world to go to heaven. But you know what? He will let anybody who wants to, he will let anybody who wants to try to get there another way. He tells you it's not possible to go another way. But if you want to try, go ahead. And did you know that God will let people go all the way to hell if that's what they choose? God won't sovereignly step in and stop them, even though it's his will for every man to be saved. Scripture tells us that plainly. It's the will of God for every soul to be saved. But he gives every soul the right of free will and the right to make a choice of their own, you see. So God's not just because something is good doesn't mean God's going to force it on you. Sometimes God's going to make you believe something in order to experience. And he says, cease striving. You've got to stop trusting and believing in yourself. And you got to let go of the circumstances. I say it this way. Before God's going to put his hands on our situation, we got to take our hands off of our situation and let it go to the Lord so that he can do what only he can do in the situation. Mark 11, time's running out. Verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus had cursed the fig tree. Peter notices that it's dead. In verse 21, verse 22, Jesus answering says to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt. Notice the emphasis on faith and doubt that Jesus places on this situation. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Faith is so important where the things of God are concerned. Look at Mark 9 real quickly, and then we'll press on. over and over and over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus will say, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has delivered you. Listen, we know it was the power of God, but he doesn't emphasize the power of God. He doesn't say, my power healed you, my power saved you. He said, your faith did it. It was your faith that tapped into the power that got you what you needed, you see. And so faith plays a major part in so much of what God wants to do in our lives. In Mark chapter 9 is after the story. It starts off with the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John on the mountain with Jesus. They come off the mountains and the other disciples had been at the base of the mountain there, and a man had brought a demon-possessed son to the other disciples, and they had not been able to do anything about that demon-possessed boy. Matthew 17:20 explicitly says they couldn't deliver the boy because of their unbelief. I mean, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. Faith plays a major part. And what God is wanting to do in us, for us, or even through us to other people. So Jesus and the three come down and picking up in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to them, O unbelieving generation, this is why you had trouble. There's unbelief in your heart. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Can you imagine Jesus getting frustrated? Maybe it's not that. Bring him to me. They brought the boy to Jesus. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But look at verse 22. Look at what he says next. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the miracle working Son of God. And he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything. He has seen the failure of the disciples of the Lord, and now he's even doubting Jesus himself. If you can do anything, please do something for us. Please deliver my son. If you can do anything. And look how Jesus responds in verse 23. And it's two different translations. It's 23 or 22. Probably 23. Yeah, verse 23. Two different translations. My translation says, with a question mark, it says, if you can. In other words, Jesus responds to the man, if I can do anything? Are you telling me you're not sure that even I can do something for you? If I can do anything? King James translation, it says this way with a statement, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Actually, both translations say the same thing. Jesus is saying the same thing in both translations. If I can do, here's what Jesus is saying. The question is not, can I do anything? The question is, can you believe that I can do anything? That's the point. That's the point. And the man's response, God bless his heart. Just humanity comes out of the man's mouth. He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. He says to Jesus, he says, oh God, I want to believe. I really, really do. But I'm having such a hard time with it. Because of what I'm seeing with my eye and what I've experienced up to now, it's just hard for me to believe. And Jesus, in great mercy and compassion for the man and the son, delivers the kid from the demons. But again, the point, brother and sister, is that we can limit God with unbelief. Faith is vitally important. So no matter what we're going through, we need to guard our hearts against the spirit of unbelief that might rob us of future grace and blessing and favor from the Lord if we continue to stay in that attitude toward God. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 real quick. Let's see how quickly we can do this. I want to look at another example of our limitless God. Our God who can do anything, who does things that defy imagination. And this is another great example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm not going to have time to read what I had planned to read here, but let me find it real quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, while you're turning there, while I'm turning there, just give you the background up to this point. Israel at this point is a divided nation. 10 tribes to the north have divided themselves from the southern nation, which is essentially Judah and Ephraim. Those two tribes make up this southern nation. And the southern nation, the capital is Jerusalem. And the king of the southern half of Israel in those days is a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. We read in verses 1 through 4. In fact, I really need to read these. Let's just read these four verses to set the stage here. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with the sons of the Midianites, I wouldn't be surprised. I'm not sure why. I wouldn't be surprised to find out that the nations that are fighting against Israel today are these exact same people. These exact same people. Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon and Tamar, which is in Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. They gathered together in Jerusalem together to seek the Lord. Here's the point. Israel's enemies have gotten together and said, "We're going to take these people out. It's time to get rid of Judah." And so they plan to come against Judah. And the word becomes known to the king that their enemies are about to attack them. Once again, King Jehoshaphat doesn't try to figure things out for himself. Doesn't call his committee meeting. Doesn't call his cabinet together to try to come up with a plan to defeat these armies, try to fix this thing on their own, to figure out how they're going to win this war. No, what do? They come together in order to seek God and find out what His plan is for victory over their enemies. They believe He's got a plan. They believe He wants them to be victorious. They're just not sure what it is. They know this. They can't handle the enemy on their own. They need the help of God. Okay? So they gather together, and if we won't take the time to read, but from verses 5 all the way down through about verse 16 or 17 or so in there, we see their prayer. In their prayer, they acknowledge God's greatness. They remembered what God has done for them before, which means they know that God can do it again. That's always a good thing to do, brother and sister. When the enemy attacks you, and when you go to the Lord in prayer, you need to remind yourself of the things that God has done in your life previously, because you know if He did it before, He can do it again. It'll encourage your own faith as you go to the Lord in prayer, okay? So they're reminded about the things that God has done before. They confess their confidence in the Lord to be able to do what needs to be done. They express their need. They express their inability on their own to do anything about it. And they express their dependency on God. So that's a good prayer, by the way. And so they've come to the Lord to find out what God wants them to do. As a result of that, the Holy Spirit moves on the people in Jerusalem. And I could say a lot more about that, but I just don't have time this morning. But a prophetic word actually comes by the Holy Spirit to remind the people of Judah, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. God has got this, okay? And so, look at verses 20 and 21. Let's look at God's praise. After the Lord, they've prayed, they've sought the Lord. The Spirit of God sends a prophetic word. They are all encouraged. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah bow down before the Lord. The worship team strikes up the band. They begin to praise God. Demonstrative praise and worship begins to come forth from the worshipers in the temple. And then we read in verse 20. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Here's God's plan. Here's God's plan for Israel's victory over all their enemies. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat said to them, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Again, he's pointing the people to God. And the word of the Lord is now coming to the king. The word of the Lord and the wisdom of God is coming to the king. God's battle plan for Israel to give them victory over their enemies. Look at it, verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Here's God's battle plan. God's battle plan, you know, in military warfare in our day and time, most of us witness it. You can witness it on television. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? But when the United States, particularly, for example, when they went into Iraq and in that region of the world, before they sent military troops in on the ground, they sent planes over with bombs and just blew up everything they could and made a pathway for the military to come in. This is the way normal military is conducted, okay? But God tells Jehoshaphat, he says, here's what you're going to do. Rather than sending in first the heavy artillery, you're going to send out the praise band. And they're going to lead the army into the battlefield. The worship team goes out first. Look at verse 22. When they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God sent confusion among the enemy. I guess that would be confusing, wouldn't it? You're out there expecting an army to come out for you, and here comes a guy playing drums, and another guy playing a trumpet, and some guy on a guitar, and you know, six or eight guys are singing their hearts out. And this is the lead army of the nation of Israel. That would be confusing, wouldn't it? God sets an ambush. And the people, once again, without Israel ever having to fire a shot, so to speak, the enemies of Israel destroy themselves. As they begin to worship the Lord, God sets the enemy on the run. Brother and sister, I want you to hear this today. God is trying to teach us something about praise and worship. I told you earlier, the biggest book in the Bible is 150 chapters in the middle of your Bible, and most of it is about praise and worship. And God is trying to teach us something about the significance of praise and worship. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when God comes among his people, he releases his power. So that just in praise and worship to the Lord, we see the power of God manifest and the enemies of God destroyed. There's a spiritual truth in that you and I need to get. And that's that when we come under attack by our spiritual enemy, what we need to do is we need to raise a hallelujah. We need to lift up a song of praise to the Lord. We need to rejoice in God. And just give God praise in the midst of whatever difficulty that we're going through. And then stand back and watch what God will do. God's trying to teach us something. Read Psalm 149. It starts off by talking about praise and worship. About halfway through the psalm, all of a sudden he's talking about fighting the enemy. Praise and worship, fighting the enemy. They don't seem to go together. Yes, they do. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's why we say from time to time, church, listen, the first 20 or 30 minutes of our service on Sunday morning is not just unnecessary pregame fill. Okay? Praise and worship sets the stage for everything else. Praise and worship invites the presence of God. Praise and worship centers our minds on God. Praise and worship centers us to receive from the Lord. It opens us up. Listen. Praise and worship, in these examples that we've seen in the Bible, has set the enemies of Israel to flight. Okay? It changed the circumstances of the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to promise you that if you start singing your guts out, your circumstances are going to change. Okay? But you know what will change if we will genuinely come before the Lord with a sincere heart and we praise and worship God in the midst of the storm? You know what will change? We'll change. We'll change. Our hearts will change. Our attitudes will change. Because when we praise the Lord and we're sincere about it and we're worshiping God, God really will inhabit the praises of His people. God will come. God will come and make Himself known in your heart. And He may not change your circumstances. He might. He did for Paul in Acts chapter 16. Set Paul free, saved the jailer. Why? Because Paul and Silas chose to worship God instead of griping and complaining. Yikes. God may not change your circumstances. Let me help you understand something. Help me, Lord. Help me to say this right. Your circumstances are not the priority from God's perspective that they are from your perspective. For us, the primary thing that we want changed is our circumstances. From God's perspective, the primary thing that He wants changed is us. Christianity, brother and sister, is all about us being changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to change us. He wants to change us. And if we'll praise the Lord in the midst of the circumstances, you need to stand up so I'll quit. If we'll praise the Lord, go ahead and stand up. If we'll praise the Lord in the midst of the circumstances, we are inviting the presence of the Lord into our circumstances and into our own hearts and into our own lives for God to make the difference that only He can make. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against the spirit of unbelief, doubt and unbelief. Praise the Lord in the storm. And let God change whatever He wants to change. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are indeed a limitless God and Your ways are past finding out. We thank You today, Father, that it is not our responsibility to try to figure out Your ways. Our responsibility is just to obey them and do what You say, whether we understand it or not. Trusting You to make the differences that You want to make. And we thank You, Lord, that You're a faithful God. You never leave us or forsake us, and You will not fail us. I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.